Okay. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Thanks, Steve.
Thank you, Ken. Again, let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is alive and active, and your word cuts to the core. But thank you, Father, that you always speak words of life. Father, as we look into your word now, we pray that our spirits will be in line with your spirit, and you will speak, we will be encouraged and comforted and challenged and convicted, just as you have said that your word will not return to you void. So speak into our lives, we pray, and may we be responsive to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Chippy never saw it coming. One second he's peacefully perched in his cage, the next he's sucked in, washed up and blown over. The problem was that Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with the vacuum cleaner. And she removed the attachment on the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. And then she got distracted. Poor Chippy got sucked in. So she quickly turned off the vacuum, she opened the bag, and there he was, still alive, but he's somewhat stunned. Now, covered in dust, and seeing him in such a terrible condition, she shoves him under the tap and flushes his feathers with water. Well, then she realises that Chippy is soaking wet and shivering. Well, she does what any bird-loving woman would do. She reaches for the hairdryer. She blasts him with hot air. So, sucked in, washed up, blown over. Poor Chippy. A few days later, Chippy's owner said this: "I don't know why, but he doesn't seem to sing much anymore. He just sits there in his cage. And he just stares." Poor Chippy. But I wonder, is that how you feel? We've all felt, perhaps at some time, when something like that has happened to us, when trials have just come our way out of the blue. Whoosh. I've hit us hard. James, a brother of Jesus and one of his disciples, he writes this letter during a very, very difficult time in the development of the church. And he has gone on to become the leader of the church as it was being established in Jerusalem. And now these young believers had come under great persecution following the stoning of Stephen, and they had dispersed right throughout the Mediterranean region. And these Christians took off, north, south, east, west, like meat ants when their nest is disturbed. They run for the hills. Have you ever noticed that? You disturb a meat ant nest, and they just pour out and they go everywhere. This was what happened with the Christians who were in Jerusalem. But it was all a part of God's plan for the gospel to spread right throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But I'm sure that these Christians were feeling washed over and blown about. This is why James' letter is addressed to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. It's both a nod to the 12 tribes of Israel that were similarly exiled in the time of Babylon, but also a reference to Jesus' 12 disciples who are now discipling others, as Rick reminded us last week, making disciples according to Jesus' command in the Great Commission. And so James writes to this young fledgling church that is now spread around everywhere. They were no longer in contact with the apostles. They were under continuing persecution. Some of them were still branded by the constructs of Judaism and the synagogue system. And they faced all kinds of difficulties, trials, temptations, battles over authority. And they would need strength, they would need encouragement to remain faithful to their beliefs and to remain true to their Christian lifestyle. And so James writes in absentia to encourage and instruct the dispersed church. But he writes in very practical terms, and you know the book of James, the letter of James, very well. It's very practical, isn't it? And he deals with a number of things throughout the book, temptations, hard times. He homes in on the tongue and how we speak. He talks about the need to put our faith into action. He deals with issues such as fighting over position within the church. He touches on many areas concerning our walk with God. And at first glance, even as you look at James chapter 1, it might appear as though there's a number of disconnected thoughts. Just seems to flit from one thought to another, almost. I want to see if we can bring it all together this morning. Unlike most of Paul's letters, James begins with a very simplistic explanation of his role in Jesus' kingdom, in Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls himself a servant. He doesn't claim apostleship. That he doesn't claim that he'd been the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he doesn't even claim the fact that he is a brother of Jesus. He says, "I'm a servant." He's not interested in self-promotion and demanding that others listen to him because of his status. He's not asserting his authority, but rather that he is a servant of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd obviously moved from seeing Jesus as my brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants others to follow his example rather than seek authority. And as he gets into chapter 2, he talks about showing favouritism. He addresses that. But this is a constant battle that you and I face, that we as Christians face. Our world, our culture, is bent on self-promotion, on gaining power and authority and demanding service from others. Whilst Jesus turns this on its head and he says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Therefore, James says a little later, it's in James 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." He's a servant and he calls us to humble ourselves, to be servants. And as a servant, you might feel like you've been mistreated. You might feel like you've been washed up and blown over. And so James launches straight into it. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Not if you face trials of many kinds. When. Whenever. You face trials of many kinds because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. James begins by acknowledging that life is troublesome. It's a complex set of trials designed to produce genuine faith that endures through suffering. Why? Because Jesus showed us that after suffering, humiliation, and death, there is always resurrection. There is life. When we endure trials, we can be confident that these will make us mature, whole, and complete whenever we face trials. Unlike Chippy, we should expect to be sucked in, washed up and blown over. Trials and temptations are unwanted, but they are necessary part of life for us. And Jesus said in John 16:33 that the believer will have troubles. You will have trouble. In Matthew 5:11, that the believer is blessed when people heap disrespect and persecution upon them. Mightn't feel blessed. Jesus says, you are blessed. Peter commands us in his short letter not to be surprised when we encounter trials. And the Apostle Paul too, similarly, he said, all that will live godly lives will suffer persecution. It's in 2 Timothy. Pastor Adrian Rogers once said of suffering for the cause of Christ, he said this, it is a false gospel that says, just come to Christ and it'll all be honey without bees. It's a false gospel that says, it'll all be sweet without a sting. And so James wants to encourage his people as they have dispersed to understand that they can now know and experience victory even in the midst of those sufferings that they're going through, the trials. We need not consider ourselves victims but rather victors in Christ. And you'll recall that familiar verse in Romans that says that God is in control and working all things together for good, for our transformation to be like Christ. So consider it pure joy when you're facing trials. And you say, pure joy? Really, James? The word pure in the Greek is also translated as all or complete. Consider it complete joy. Consider it all joy. You may not be purely joyful, but your joy will be complete because you're going through these trials. Your joy will be complete. Just as Jesus said, or just as Jesus did, was the words of Paul, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It was not joyful enduring the cross, but the joy that came after. His joy was complete. His joy is complete when you put your faith, your trust in him. And so James goes on to say, your suffering tests your faith, which produces perseverance and ultimately maturity. Your joy will be made complete because you have endured. And also during the trials and the suffering, you can experience some joy in your heart. Not happiness necessarily. Happiness is based on feelings and often based on the circumstances, a pleasurable event. Whereas joy is a true inner contentment in spite of. And it's everlasting. It's not And so although, well, there you go. I was trying to speak a bit louder. And although James says that testing of our faith ultimately leads to maturity, whilst we're going through the battles, we can have confidence that God will help us as we're going through those trials. And that comes out in the very next verse. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. So what's the context? The context of this verse. Often this verse is quoted just on its own. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all finding fault, and it'll be given to him. The context is in conjunction with going through trials and temptations. And as a result, ask God for wisdom. And God will give that wisdom whilst you're going through these trials and temptations to know what to do and how to cope in the troubling circumstances. It's not a verse to quote simply on its own and say, oh, whatever, wherever you need wisdom, ask for it and God will give it to you. In the context of trials and temptations, the struggles that you're going through, ask for wisdom. God will give you wisdom. But then he says this in verse 6. Verse 6 immediately follows, and verse 6 needs to be read in conjunction with 7 and 8. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Wisdom is given to those who ask as they go through trials and temptations, but if we doubt the wisdom that God gives us, then we'll be like a wave tossed on the sea. These verses again follow verse 5. So when God is giving us wisdom or encouragement to trust him more, then believe him. Trust him. These verses are not saying that God will give us what we ask for if our faith is strong enough. Again, this verse is often quoted in that context. If you believe strong enough, God will give you what you ask for. That's not what this verse is saying. He will give us wisdom. But if we doubt the wisdom that he gives us, then we're tossed around because we're going, yeah, I want to believe you. No, I don't believe you. So, he's wanting us to trust the wisdom that he gives us, and we won't be unstable in all that we do, going through the trials and tribulations. Well, verse 9 and 11 through to 11 then look somewhat out of place in this passage on trials and temptations and suffering, but it is related. Here James gives some basic instruction to his brothers and sisters to avoid the prosperity doctrine and the idea of elevating oneself on the basis that God has prospered one person over the other. That trials and tribulations, if you're prosperous, then you're not going through the trials and tribulations. But if you're poor, then you are. He's trying to correct that thinking. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. So in other words, even though some of you will consider your suffering to be great because you have little wealth, you'll be lifted to a position of honour that far outweighs your poverty. And for those of you who are feeling well off, you must never forget your spiritual depravity without Christ. May I suggest that we who live here in Australia are well off. But for some of these folk that James is writing to, just like the disciples who, when Jesus, he addressed the current thinking, the current idea at one point that sickness or disease was the result of personal sin, James wants to correct any thinking here that poverty or wealth has nothing to do with God's judgment. James is in fact declaring that neither poverty nor financial prosperity is any indication of God's judgment. For we're all on a level spiritual playing field, and James will reinforce this in chapter 2. We're all spiritually depraved without Christ. And so when life is going well for us, we too must always remember that our greatest need is for Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. There's a whole eternity waiting for us, following on from this temporal existence, for we will all fade away, every one of us. Verse 12, blessed then is the one who perseveres under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. James knows that his people are suffering. They're going through a very, very tough time. They've become refugees in their own country. They've had to move. They've had to make a new life for themselves elsewhere. They don't have the support or the security that they once did. They don't have a financial system around them or a welfare system like we have. But he doesn't want them to lose sight of the big picture, the eternal perspective. And he wants to encourage them by reminding them that the person who does not give up when confronted with trying circumstances but perseveres will be truly blessed. And we live in the present. It's often difficult to keep an eternal perspective. But for those who persevere, they will receive the crown of life. For you, if you persevere, if you stand firm to the end, you will receive the crown of life. And so James' letter begins, verses 1 to 12, concern the trials that Christians are facing. And in verses 13 to 15, James wants to make sure that they don't confuse temptations with trials, that they don't equate their trials with the idea that God is placing them in temptation's way, that this is all God's doing. Not all of the battles that we go through in life are to be attributed to God, and some of those battles we go through from our own sin or the sin of those around us. James states it very clearly in verse 14 to 15. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And if you look at those verses, you might notice that James does not mention nor blame Satan when temptation, we're struck by temptation. God has given us a free will. And although Satan might make sin look attractive, might make it look appealing, we choose whether we're going to get involved in it or not. And so we must take responsibility for our own sin. Don't know that there's much point blaming Satan. It's our responsibility. But once again, the thought here, I think, is from James that we're able to overcome such temptations. God may allow tests and trials to bring out our best. Satan, on the other hand, brings temptation to bring out our worst. But in both of these areas, trials and temptations, we can know victory. And we can choose to be either the victim or the victor, as we put our faith and our trust in Christ. And so are we willing to work with God, to seek him, to trust in his wisdom when we're going through the trials and temptations, to trust his wisdom, to rest in his presence? I think it's popular in charismatic circles to want to pray for more power, more strength, and special deliverance. In some ways that's fair enough, but I wonder whether we should be asking for wisdom. Wisdom so that we will not waste the opportunities that God is giving us to mature and to recognise this as sure victory. Persevering is victory in Christ. Wisdom helps us to see these circumstances as an opportunity for growth, perseverance, for maturity, and all for God's glory. Like the kids in the back seat of the car, are we there yet? Maturity recognises that it takes time to make this journey through life, and allow God to recreate us into being more like Jesus to produce his fruit. And so as James sought to strengthen and encourage his people, so we too are encouraged to endure, to persevere, and ultimately receive the crown of life in all its fullness in eternity. I trust that you're encouraged to trust him more. Through the trials, through the temptations, trust him more. Ask him for wisdom. Trust his wisdom. Now, if you don't call yourself a child of God yet, but you want God to adopt you to be his child, and then walk in his power, his presence, his wisdom, his peace, by confessing your sin and asking him to save you and be your Lord, then we'd love to introduce you to Jesus. And if you'd like prayer as you are facing whatever your trial and trouble, your temptation is at the moment, if you'd like prayer, then please come forward as we sing our closing song and others will come forward and pray with you. So let's stand and sing our closing song. And it's a song that we're declaring the praise of God, whether the circumstances are good or not so good. We're praising God regardless, because he is with us, loves us, and will never leave us nor forsake us. So let's stand and sing.